1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Paul says concerning, he says us, and he's been talking about in the prior chapter, Apollos. He's been talking about himself. He's been talking about the ministry of Peter, or Cephas, as he's called him in this text. And he says, we are the ministers of Christ. In other words, we haven't devised our own plan or our own church, our own ministry. We are following what Christ has given us to do. We are ministers of Christ. And in that capacity, he said, we are stewards. A steward is somebody who works with something that's entrusted to him, like the steward of property would have a stewardship or a service over that it was entrusted to him to manage it for the person who had entrusted him with that stewardship. In the case of land, for instance, a steward would be somebody who takes that land for the landlord and then manages it the way the landlord wants it managed, to bring forth its fruits and to care for the range and so forth like that. He's a steward, he says, and he said, stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what was entrusted to him, over which he had a stewardship. So we want to talk today about this ministry that he had, this stewardship of the mysteries of God. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. And Doyle, if you'll pray for us, and the pastors we're praying for today. Amen. Amen. So Paul says he was a minister of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. There are seven mysteries of God that are in the New Testament. And the mysteries are easy to find because you can just take the word mystery in a concordance and check the references, and then you'll be able to see what they are. We're going to identify those mysteries today and then discuss them briefly so that you have some understanding what they are. And the first one is the mystery of godliness. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You see how it's stated for you right there, clearly. The mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So the mystery of godliness is this, that God was manifest in the flesh. And it is a mystery that the God of the universe, who inhabits eternity, is limitless and boundless, could manifest himself as a baby born of a virgin. How do you take all of God and put all of God in a womb and bring it forth as a baby and grow it up as a man? You say, well, I don't know. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart, but it's a mystery how God did it. When Jesus Christ was here, he performed miracles and did things that only God could do. When he calmed the sea and the wind, his disciples said, "This, who is this?" Because only God can do these things. He forgave sins, the man of the palsy, and those Pharisees that were there had thoughts within themselves, who can forgive sins but God only? He did things that only God could do on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, he hungered and thirsted. And after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. When he sat on the well and met the woman in Samaria, he was thirsty and he was weary. How do you put all that together? Well, look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Bible, in many places, I'm going to show you just one other. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Paul said to Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so God manifested himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is God. He said to his disciples, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And indeed, that is a mystery, so much so that people who are not saved don't believe it. If you've ever been approached by a Jehovah's Witness, if you've ever been approached by a Mormon, they don't believe this. They believe that Jesus Christ was, if he is God, he was just a created God, secondary, subordinate, but not God himself. And there are a lot of people who are saved or profess to be saved that have a hard time with this too. Modern Bibles change 1 Timothy 3:16. And don't say that God was manifest in the flesh, but they say he was manifest in the flesh, or he who was manifest in the flesh, so that you don't know who it is. But in this case, it's God, and though it's a mystery, I believe it with all my heart. And propose to be a steward of that mystery and passed it along to you today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and you'll see the next one. Ephesians chapter 5. The one we're going to see now in Ephesians chapter 5 we'll call the mystery of the body of Christ. The mystery of the church, or the mystery of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 30. In the context of marriage, Paul says this, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's Genesis 2, verse 24. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is the mystery of the church, or the mystery of the body of Christ. And what that mystery is simply this, that when we are saved, we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and we become literal members of his flesh and of his bones. That's what verse 30 said. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Where are the flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Well, they're seated in heaven, at the right hand of God. You could go, for instance, to Hebrews and you could see the Lord sitting there. Okay, well, if we are members of his flesh and of his bones, then where are we? Well, we're in heavenly places. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you are saved, then you are seated together in heavenly places because you are in Christ Jesus, and that's where he's seated. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 13, just for the so you'll see it. Verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one, so I'm standing here today, and you're looking at me, and you see one body, a nobody. You see one body, and this body has many members. I've got fingernails. And I've got fingers, thumbs, palms, hands, wrists, elbows, and all that other stuff. Ears, eyes, all that. But all of this that you see, all these members are one body. So that he says, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So what happens then is that you are in Christ. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 5, he quoted Genesis 2:24. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know why that is? Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Where did Eve come from? We know where Adam came from. He came from the dirt. dirtbag. So, somebody said, "Do you know if you drive a Harley, you're just going to have to endure this." But you know the difference between a Hoover vacuum cleaner and a Harley Davidson motorcycle? The location of the dirt bag. So that's us, guys. That is we. We just from the dirt. But in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, Adam said, "This is when Eve came forth." Verse 22, "The rib which the Lord had God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" All right, well, this is an interesting thing. Then when you are saved, you are put into the body of Christ. Eve was in the body of Adam. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a strong connection then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 45. Adam, from Genesis chapter 2, is the first man, Adam, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. See that? So it is written, the first man, Adam, and it was made a living soul. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. Here's the interesting thing. Eve came forth from the body of Adam and became his wife. We come forth from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be married to him. You see that strong connection there? So that's why he makes that connection in Genesis chapter 2. Just while you're here, turn to Romans chapter 7 real quick and we'll complete this piece about the marriage. When you were saved, something happened to you. We talked about it recently in a sermon about being dead in Christ. But look at Romans chapter 7, look at verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no more adulteress, or so she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now he's going to use that principle of the law, that command, to make this illustration. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." That is, you have a body and you have a soul, and when you came to Christ, your body is dead by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. It's like this. Your spirit, your body and your soul are married. You come to Christ and now you are in the body of Christ. Doctrinally, your body is dead and your soul is free then to marry, because the soul's husband, the body, is dead. And the soul then is free to marry Jesus Christ. We come forth from his body in Revelation chapter 19 at the marriage of the Lamb to be married to him. It's a tremendous thing. It's a mystery. The mystery of the body of Christ. So there's the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the body of Christ, and then another mystery, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This mystery is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's another mystery. The mystery of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. That is, when you are saved, Jesus Christ literally took up residence inside of your body. All right, so here's God. There is no limit, no boundary. He inhabits everything, and he shows up in the body of a child named Jesus, who dies and raises from the dead, goes to sit at the right hand of God. And yet when you got saved, Jesus is inside of you. He's inside of every single one of you that's trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's quite a mystery. How do you do that, God? Well, you have to be God to figure all that out. But Jesus Christ literally dwells in us. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is one of the greatest. By the way, when we were looking at the mystery of the body of Christ, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, Ephesians 5:30. Modern Bibles change that. They take away of His flesh and of His bones so that you don't get the literal application. And what we need to remember is Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When people who name the name of Christ take away these truths from the Scripture, they're no longer faithful to the stewardship that they've been given of the mysteries of Christ and of God. The mystery of the indwelling of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record where? In heaven. The Father, the Word, capital W, that's Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Sometimes we'll refer to Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity because of this order that you see here, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They're all God, and yet God manifests Himself in three different persons. One God, three persons. Commonly called the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know that there's a throne in heaven where the Father is. We know that next to that throne at the right-hand side is Jesus Christ. That's where His body is. And yet, the Bible says, these that bear record in heaven, one of those, actually all of them, are in you. When Jesus Christ came to take up residence, you got the whole package. Turn to John chapter 14. This is an amazing thing. You know, there are Christians who get in such a case with God by being overwhelmed by sin in their lives or by depression or frustration, who will sometimes say, I feel like God is a million miles away, and nothing could be further from the truth. You may have that feeling, but look what happened to you in John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. Aren't you thankful today you've got the Spirit of God in you? We were just talking about that with one of the couples here this morning before the service. We'd be shot if we didn't have the presence of the Spirit of God in us, all that the Spirit provides. And then he says, verse 18, I, Jesus Christ is speaking, will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is. It's all that stuff. There's the mystery of godliness and the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of indwelling Christ, all connected in one verse there, verse 20. Then he says, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You're loaded. You are loaded with the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father all taking up residence inside of you. We were talking the other day and we were talking about happiness in the Christian life. Happiness in the Christian life occurs when the resident becomes the president. Yep, when he rules it like he knows it's designed to run, then it's going to run perfectly. Your car's not running well, you take it to a mechanic that knows how it's supposed to run right, and he tunes it up and gives it back to you, and it's humming. The Lord Jesus Christ inside of you will tune you up if you'll let him, and you'll run right. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. You know what he said to us in Hebrews chapter 13? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And he's not talking about just leaving you without his fellowship. It's literal. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, one of the blessings of what you're seeing right now has to do with the eternal security of the believer. When you've been put into the body of Jesus Christ and you're seated in heavenly places and he takes up residence inside of you, do you realize what would have to happen for you to lose your salvation? He'd have to have an amputation and kick part of himself out of heaven and separate himself from the place where he sought to take up his dwelling. It's not just about your conduct. There's a whole lot of doctrinal stuff going on. When I read these things and I consider them, I realize that the doctrine of eternal security of the believer is very strong because of all these things the Lord does for you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. These mysteries. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Here's another one. The mystery of the rapture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The mystery of the rapture. How are we doing so far? Are we all together on this? All going well? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want verse 51, but we'll introduce it by verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, right now I'm looking at you, and one thing that I know is true. Right now you are flesh and blood. Well, that's all working in your body right now. If your blood quit circulating, we'd be doing a different thing right now. We'd be calling 911 and you'd be out of here. Or the coroner. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there's something, we are in the condition we are in. We are not able to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption is those of us, those saved saints who are dead and in their graves. They're not suitable to inherit the kingdom of God, and in our present condition, we are neither. So he says, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I can't resist it. I've said it too many times. It shouldn't even be funny anymore, but that verse really needs to be posted above the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At least you know you'll have your baby with a clean diaper when you go back there, but that's not what that's about. It's a mystery, and what he's saying is we're not all going to die, but we all are going to be changed. What's the change? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So those bodies are coming out of the grave, whatever condition they're in, and we, in our flesh and blood, if we are alive when he comes, are going to be changed. This corruptible, that is those things that are dead, must put on incorruption. This mortal, that is things that are alive but would die, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, you may ask me to do your wedding one day, and I will, and I'll do it gladly. And I'll smile, and you'll think I'm enjoying myself. But I'd much rather preach a funeral than I would a wedding. Nobody's paying attention to anything anybody's saying at a wedding. You can tell the husband and wife are rarely paying attention to the vow they just made either these days. But But the fact is, at a funeral, a lot of people are paying attention because they're coming face to face with the reality of their mortality. A lot of people get saved. But when I go to the graveyard and preach there at the graveyard before the interment, I love to preach this passage of Scripture because death doesn't win. Not for a Christian. That grave doesn't hold the remains. That's temporary. The worms will have their food, and when that, well, they're having a hard time these days with the concrete vaults, but poor things are out there trying to find a way in through the concrete, you know, just get something to eat. But they have their time, and after that, Jesus Christ calls that those remains out of that grave and fashions those into a glorious body. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And that body is fashioned like unto his glorious body. Look at this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. The other cross reference, and you probably don't know that, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. We won't take the time to read it, but notice this. In Philippians 3, 20, for the context, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we are now the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's going to give us a glorious body that's fashioned like his body to live forever, and then we can inherit the kingdom of God. You see, and this is a mystery. You think, how in the world can he do that? Have you ever imagined people buried at sea? People say, you know, well, is it okay to be cremated? Well, you know, it may be all you can afford to do at the price of things these days, but the truth of the matter is when they bury them at sea, you no telling how many fish end up with them. And the Lord somehow is able to do this. That's a mystery to me. How does he put it all back together? And there are other things I wouldn't even want to... What about a transplant? What does he do with that? Sorry, you can't have that heart anymore. I need it. You know, ah! I mean, I don't know. So without getting into all those what ifs, all I know is I'm going to have a brand new body and so are you, and it's going to be glorious. It's a mystery because you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know how he does it. How does God instantly change our vile bodies, fashion them like unto his glorious body? And just so you'll know, after the rapture, then the tribulation. After the tribulation, then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign. Lots and lots of Bible believers these days are saying the church is going to go through the tribulation and all that. I think it's because maybe they don't have as much money in the bank as they used to or something. But when you read what's going on in the tribulation about that earth shaking, reeling to and fro, going out of course, things melting, beast killing people, stuff like that, I'm telling you, you're not seeing anything except in the movies that's even closely related to that right now. And the idea that something that we're seeing in the beginnings of these sorrows would compel you to think that we're going to go through the whole tribulation is... It's crazy. And I don't want to anyway. I mean, if I get to ask the Lord for things and get my request answered, I'm going to say, get me out of here! I don't want any of that stuff. I am not a rubbernecker. I do not want... It's the idea that we can go through that without suffering is even more bizarre. But anyway, the next mystery is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7, this is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of iniquity, there it is, doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Yeah, very easy. No need to explain that verse. Perfectly plain. You read commentaries, people are totally, they don't know where they are with that verse. What is the mystery of iniquity? The mystery of iniquity is the spirit of Antichrist. And the reason this is a mystery is that the spirit of Antichrist is already working, yet most people can't detect it. Keep your finger where you are. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're not studying these mysteries in detail, but we're giving you a little bit of a broad overview so you have some idea what they're about. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That's back when John wrote this. "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he in you." Back to that again. Than he that is in the world. And go on, you could read more of that passage. But you got the idea. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work and has been through false prophets and false teachers. Another reason that this passage concerning the Antichrist is a mystery is that when the Antichrist shows up, they're not going to recognize him as the Antichrist. They're going to recognize him and worship him as God. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where you could have kept your finger and look at this again. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and the world will go after him. They'll worship him in that capacity. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that is to restrain it, will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So what you have is you've got a great work of deception going on, so that the spirit of Antichrist is working right now, but the people through whom he is working are concealing his true identity so that you don't know it's the Antichrist. And even when he comes and is sitting in the temple of God, he is still concealing his true identity and not revealing it, so that they are worshiping him as God. And then when he's taken out of the way, the wicked is revealed. And so he's a mystery. Now, it's not so much to you, because you look around, and as 1 John said, you see the work of this stuff that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, you couldn't put your finger on who the person is right now. But you know who's working behind the scenes. The mystery of iniquity. The next mystery is Mystery Babylon the Great. Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great. Revelation chapter 17. Let's start with verse 3. The mystery shows up in verse 5. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." Notice, I saw, verse 6, "the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." It's a shocking revelation to see that the blood of the martyrs is being drunken by this mystery Babylon during the tribulation. Now, Mystery Babylon the Great is a city. You're in Revelation 17. Look at verse 18. "The woman which thou sawest." So he's going to tell you what that appearance is. Revelation 17, 18, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So it's a city. Mystery Babylon the Great is a city. Now the reason it's a mystery is this. Babylon itself is ancient. Babylon itself was destroyed. I mean, if you go and look at the ruins of Babylon today, they are in a city called Hillah, if I pronounced it correctly, H-I-L-L-A-H, about 83 kilometers south of Baghdad, which is currently the capital in Iraq. And there is some restoration going on there. I think that Saddam Hussein built a palace in that area. There is a gate to the goddess of Babylon, I-S-H-T-A-R, pronounced Easter. And also there was a temple there, I-S-H-T-A-R, pronounced Easter, the Easter temple and the Easter gate, or how we would pronounce it. And all this stuff about the, you know, Easter Sunday and all that, it all comes from this goddess, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of war, and things like that. So when John writes this, he's not referring to that city because it's in ruins today with some restoration that's currently underway. He's referring to something that is like that city, but not that city. So if you go back and study Babylon throughout history in the Bible, you'll find that Nimrod started all this way back when they built the Tower of Babel in an opposition, a man's way of getting to God without God. And that stuff runs throughout prophecy in the Bible. You read a lot about this in Jeremiah. And so what you have is you have this same work that's been going on in opposition to God through Babylon now popping up in a city, and it's a mystery because people don't know which one it is, but this city has the same idolatry, it has the same political influence, it has the same global economy as Babylon had. Now many believe that mystery Babylon is Rome because of the Pope's control over the kings of all over Europe in those countries that were there for so many years. And it may very well be. I mean, its lavish wealth, its political influence, its idolatrous connections with Easter certainly give that some plausibility, but we won't study out this thing in great detail to try to identify where the city is. He just said it's a mystery. There's a lot of things about that we could carry on, but nevertheless, you see that what has gone on in Rome is very much commercial, very much political, very much idolatrous, just like this. And then, finally, we have one other, in Romans chapter 11, one other mystery, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25, this is the mystery of the blindness of Israel. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. For I would not, brethren, I'm doing this one last only because these are pretty much in chronological order. The rapture happens before you have the revelation of the mystery of iniquity. Mystery Babylon is associated with the tribulation as well. The mystery of the blindness of Israel is something that is finally lifted at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, which will happen by the end of the tribulation. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What is this? This is the mystery of the blindness of Israel, and that mystery is that as a nation, they are blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Isn't it funny? We are Gentiles and we know that. But if you go, we have some friends of ours that are working there in Israel, and as a general rule, that nation is just blind to this fact. When Jesus Christ was crucified, at the demand of the chief priests and of the elders and of the Pharisees, they didn't realize that they were killing their Messiah. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13:15, you have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you can't hear. You know, you got a mind, but you can't understand. They just couldn't get it. They didn't understand they were killing the Lord of glory, according to 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 7 and 8, they didn't realize they were killing the Prince of Life, according to Acts chapter 3. verses 14 and 15. Now, many individual Jews have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You read about a lot of those in the book of Acts, and that hasn't stopped. There are still Jews. That's why he says blindness in part has happened to Israel, because there are individual Jews coming to the Lord Jesus Christ even to this day, thank God. But the nation is still blind to that truth, and they're going to be blind to that truth until a remnant finally accepts Him as their Lord and Christ at the second advent. And then according to this passage, all Israel shall be saved, which will fulfill the covenant, the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. He said, I'll make a new covenant with you. They won't even have to teach them anymore. He said, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. Every one of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And that's the covenant he made, and that happens. So to conclude this, then that was a lot to do in a short time to give you an overview, but I wanted you to know what they were. Those were the mysteries and some explanation of what they are. He said, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a steward of those mysteries. Now, you know something? We are to be stewards of those mysteries as well. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. May I tell you today, there are those who say God is through with Israel and that the church has replaced Israel and all the covenants that God made with them. Not so. We would be conceited to believe that, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11. To be a faithful steward of that mystery is to recognize that God is still going to fulfill all of His covenants. We got saved because God simply opened up a covenant that He made with Israel and said, I'll let you in on it. If it hadn't been for Christ, we would be sunk. And the mystery of Babylon the Great, we don't ever want to get ecumenical, because that's the way this thing is going to eventually come down. The mystery of iniquity, we want to recognize there are false prophets and false teachers. The mystery of the rapture, we are getting out of here. And it wouldn't be a moment too soon if it happened right now. And these other mysteries of the body of Christ. You know, I was raised, I'll say this finally, I was raised Catholic, as a number of you were. We were told the body of Christ was that transubstantiation of the wafer on Sunday morning, where we would say to that, my Lord and my God, aren't you thankful that you learned the truth? And the truth of the body of Christ is that it is we who have been baptized by the Spirit of God into that body. It is a mystery, but it is absolutely lovely. And thank God we're in. Amen. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to be able to preach these words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us now, as we continue studying in our own studies, to take this overview and dig a little deeper and learn a little more, and then faithfully abide by the stewardship that's been entrusted to us with these, to teach them the way that Paul taught them and live by them till Jesus comes. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.